Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The book of Judges began with a people of God who were rebellious. They were told very clearly by God to utterly destroy every Canaanite, man, woman, and child, to destroy every place of idolatrous worship, and to destroy every idolater. But having conquered nearly perhaps 90% of the Canaanites, after they had been divided into their own respective parts of the promised land to dwell in by lots, they were told to mop up, clean up all the Canaanites within your vicinity. And so the tribe of Dan was located near the Philistine area next to the Mediterranean Sea. Like all the other tribes, destroy all the Canaanites. But practically every one of them, all 12 tribes, decided that perhaps we want to experience what's it like to be a master. And so they allowed them to live, and when they had the power over them, they make them pay tribute. And that was a great disobedience to God's clear command. God wanted Israel to begin a holy witness on a clean white sheet of holiness. You cannot coexist with idolatry and idolaters, even though it is a master-slave relationship. And for that disobedience, God said, they will now remain a thorn in your side. When you had the strength and the power from the Lord to remove them and you did not, I will now take back the power. You will no longer be able to remove these idolaters and their idolatry. And that was more than 300 years ago when we come to the study of Samson. The rest of the judges other than Samson were grown men, and the people cried for deliverance. They were aware of the oppressors and they hated the oppression that they experienced from beginning right up to Jephthah's time. And that was 300 years. How do we know that? Because when Jephthah argued with the oppressor, he gave them a very clear historical argument. Why do you suddenly now bring up the matter of the occupation of your property to the Ammonites? We have been staying here for 300 years. Why do you suddenly bring it up? 300 years, that's how we know that they had experienced oppression for the past 300 years. And so in the early stages, where the generation of Israelites was still perhaps more spiritual than Samson's generation, they understood that this was not supposed to be. And so they cried to the Lord, and the Lord sent judge after judge after judge after judge. But now when we came to the time of Samson, you realize that even after 40 years of oppression by the Philistines, no one complained. They got used to it. Isn't that the way of sin? They were so sick and tired of crying to God for judges, so much so that when we come to the life of Samuel, that was the reason the sons of Samuel, who became very bad and evil men, that the people got so sick and fed up of the life of judges that they demanded from God, we want a king now. We don't want to have this judge, when they die, oppression, we repent, you send a judge, and then they deliver, and then we go back to square one, over and over and over again for the past 300 over years. And so now we come to the last and final judge, Samson. And the people were not interested in deliverance anymore, because the judge was basically a deliverer of oppression, because the people will repent of their sin so that they will begin to live in holiness. But when you get used to the oppressor, which means you get used to living in sin, and you are no longer interested in becoming a holy witness for the Lord anymore. That's basically what it means when they get used to oppression. And so when you are under the yoke of the Philistines, especially the tribe of Dan, which was located right next, adjacent to the Philistines, Their witness and testimony was in shambles. When a person is no longer bothered about whether they are holy or not holy, whereby they got used to carnality, they got used to being bullied by the Gentiles, do you realize that the name of the Lord is now dragged into the mud? You are God's people. And God has promised you that I will protect you and I will take care of you. And so when you get used to the Philistines and you get used to being oppressed and no longer care that God is now disciplining you, God says, I cannot let that continue. I cannot let that happen. God's own reputation must be defended. And if God's own people are not interested in defending God's honor and reputation, then God had to step in and do the defending himself. And that's why this Samson judge is so unusual. He was appointed as judge even before he was born. And that is why the title of reluctant Nazarite judge is our focus for tonight. To let us know that God is more concerned for his witness in your life and in my life than we are. That is the bane of our Christianity in the 21st century. We're living in sin and living in carnality becomes so commonplace and so comfortable that we don't seem to care anymore, even though when we may be in oppression. And we don't even know it because it is so normal now. 40 years, they got used to it. Maybe this is the new normal. Being oppressed by a Gentile nation, whereby we do what they say, we give them tribute, we just simply kowtow to them, it's okay, even though we are called God's people. That is a great insult to God. It is saying that the gods of the Philistines, you know what God they worship? Dagon. Is greater than Jehovah. That is an idol. That is a fish god. Upper torso, human, below the tail of a fish, like a merman. And that was the Dagon god that they worshipped, because Dag is fish. Dagon was the name of their god. And you'll find that mentioned in the book of 1 Samuel. It was shameful and hurtful to the Lord when God's own people no longer cared about honoring the name of the Lord that they say that we are called after Israel, people of God. And so now God had to step in. And God had to defend and deliver his people who was not interested in deliverance anymore, because that's the nature of the judge, to deliver. And so now God had to appoint and step in. And so we see from verse 1 to verse 3, completely no request for a judge. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and have not. You know that they never cried for a child, unlike the mother of Samuel later on. She prayed and she prayed and she prayed and asked God for a child. And Samuel was given to her. But not in the case of Samson. It's like he was an unwanted one, an unwanted judge. The parents never prayed and asked God. Do they not know that in the Bible, in the law of Moses, that any Israelite woman who was not able to have a child is considered one who had been cursed by God? It's in the scriptures, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Of course, the knowledge of the word of God was extremely sparse and barren. Nobody was teaching them God's word. And so not being able to have a child, no big deal. Do they not realize that it was a curse, that they are supposed to cry to the Lord for a child? They didn't care. And so now the angel of the Lord, which is the Lord Jesus himself, appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. That should have been the greatest and happiest news. It's as if God is telling you that your curse is now lifted. You're no longer under a curse. It's a good thing. But because of the lack of knowledge, to her it's no big deal. And she was shocked and surprised. She did not run to the husband and say and cheer and so thankful that God, I'm no longer under a curse, husband. God has now lifted a curse. God said, we are going to have a son. That was not the response. It was a response of complete shock and ignorance. Not one of great thrill and joy. Like in the case of Sarah, who gave birth to Isaac, like in the case of Hannah who gave birth to Samuel. But not this couple, the parents of Samson. No desire for anything spiritual. Remained in a state of curse, and they got used to it. You know how sad and tragic that kind of situation is, whether it was in the time of the judges or today, where God's people get used to being under a curse, under discipline, and they don't care, they're just simply indifferent. Indifferent is the worst response and reaction to God's chastisement. Indifferent. If you react and respond in anger, at least it's hurting, it's touching, and you are affected by it. But indifference means, I don't care. You do what you want, God, I'm not interested anymore. Whether I'm a holy witness, I don't care. Whether I'm a carnal witness, I don't care. That was the problem. And that's why Samson, when he appeared, you look at his life. He was not even a believer most of his life. I agree with you, he was a believer perhaps at the end of his life, because his name is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, together with Jephthah, Samson. So he was definitely a believer, but at which point of his life? Because when you study his life, the way that he punished and destroyed and killed the Philistines, none of them was of any biblical, noble, Christ-centered reason. All self-centered, all selfish, all based upon his own carnal desires. And yet, the Bible did say that the Spirit of God came upon Samson and gave him supernatural strength. He became a God's judge, albeit a very reluctant one, perhaps even also an ignorant one. But he was a judge nevertheless. God did use him because the people were not interested. And so God had to deliver his own people for all kinds of carnal reasons, at least in the case of Jephthah. Perhaps not as bad as Samson. Definitely not as good and noble and Christ-centered as Gideon. The earlier period, the people were less carnal, less sinful. But as the period of Judges continued on, the people got worse and worse in their carnality. And that's Samson's age, Samson's period of time. But at least the people recognized that they were crying to God for deliverance, because we want to repent of our sin. We want to be holy again. Please, Lord, deliver and send a judge. And God did time and time again until now. And so God had to give them a judge. They didn't ask for one. And so God had to begin from zero, literally, inside the mother's womb. And what was the nature of the judge? You watch. Verse 4 to verse 7. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, the Lord said to the wife. Drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. The guidelines for Nazirite is found in Numbers 6, verse 1 to verse 8. Numbers chapter 6. Verse 1 to verse 8. Now this is the Nazirite requirement. If a person wants to be a Nazirite, which means he is supposed to be devoted to God, the period of time is up to the individual. You can say to the Lord, I want to be a Nazirite for 2 years. What must I do? What are the requirements? Well, the requirements are given very clearly, chapter 6 of Numbers, verse 1. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. Okay, so everything that has some semblance that may lead to alcohol, stay away. So he can't even eat grapes. Now the word vinegar simply means, from the time when, say, grape juice is made, after you harvest the grapes, there are too many, too much, so you turn it into grape juice, and so you stomp on it, and then you turn it into grape juice, and then you store it. Now, no air condition, no refrigerator, summertime, hot. The jars are porous. You use a skin on top to cover it, to seal it, and skin also porous. And so from the very beginning, it may be 100% grape juice, but in a very short while, under the heat of the sun, even though you store it inside a room, under the shade, it will still ferment. And so when it begins to ferment, alcohol will begin to appear in the grape juice. At the end of the fermentation process, where all the alcohol disappears, and the sweetness is also gone, what you have left would be vinegar, very sour grape juice. And so when you have this instruction from the Lord, from strong drink, no wine, no strong drink, shall drink no vinegar or wine, or vinegar or strong drink. That means from the beginning of the process where it was 100% grape juice, right up to the end of its fermentation where it turns into vinegar, the Nazarite cannot drink. So the entire spectrum stay away, including the fruit itself. Because just in case the fruit, as you do not change it into juice, if you were to keep it for too long, it will also ferment, and then the grape will have alcohol. And that's why they are not even allowed to eat the grape. Not at all. Any fruit of the vine, stay away. Why? Because you are going to be a Nazarite, devoted to the Lord. Just like when the priests are on duty, God gave the rule, they are not allowed to go near and drink wine as well. And therefore, a Nazarite who is devoted to the Lord, you do the work of the Lord. You are now going to spend 2 years, as you promised, to do the work of the Lord. So you will not go to the farm and help your dad with the farming, with the harvesting. You spend time doing the work of the Lord, and therefore you cannot have your mind dulled by any alcohol. You have to focus. You have to have a clear mind, because now you are devoted to serve the Lord for this period of time as you promise. That's the first requirement. Clarity of mind, clarity of thought. You must know exactly what you are doing, because you are going to serve the Lord and you're going to represent the Lord, and the people around you will know. Second requirement, verse 5, separate himself, no razor shall come upon his head, so he will have long hair, no haircut. No haircut, so it is very observable, very distinct. So any Jew who wants to be a Nazarite, including a woman can be a Nazarite too, because you see that in chapter 6, verse 2. A man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. No record of a woman Nazarite, but we have a record of male Nazarite, and Samson was one of them. So by keeping your hair long, people will know that you are keeping a Nazarite vow. Up to you how long it's going to be. Third, verse 6, all the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. Okay, he cannot come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother or for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. In other words, he cannot participate in the burial of dead family members, and also he cannot come near dead unclean animals. Okay, only dead, huh? Clean animals are fine. Live unclean animals are fine. Dead clean animals are fine. Otherwise, he cannot eat anything. So if it is a sheep, clean animal, kill it, can a Nazarite eat it? Because he's not touching a dead animal. Sure, he can eat. Otherwise, how is he going to live, right? So dead clean animals, okay. So what are the clean animals? It's all given in the book of Deuteronomy. For beast, chew the cud, split hooves. Pig cannot. Pig has split hooves, but do not chew the cud, unclean. Venison, reindeer, can. Chew the cud, split hoof, can eat. Sheep, goats, yes. Fish, no scale, cannot. Fish with scale, can. Pigeon, turtle doves, can. Vultures, hawk, all these birds of carrion birds, cannot. So they can eat. So dead, clean animals, fine. But unclean animals, if they are alive, it's okay to touch. But the moment they are dead, you can't. Of course, human being, is unclean. Dead human being. You cannot go near. You cannot participate. The moment you do, you have broken the Nazarite vow. And the rest of the chapter in Numbers will tell you how they can make right if they ever break it. They have to start all over again. They have to go through some cleansing process, shaving all their hair, and they go through the cleansing process, and then after that, they have to start all over again, whatever they have done as a Nazarite, no count. So if I promise 2 years, and if I accomplish 1 year, and then while I'm in the room with my dad who is very sick, and then suddenly my dad passed away, and then I'm in the room, I now become unclean. So I will go for the entire process of cleansing, and my 1 whole year that I have done as a Nazarite, no count, I could start all over again, another 2 years. Now that is found in the book of Numbers chapter 6, if you were to read on. But our focus tonight is the three guidelines. No cutting of hair, no alcohol, and no coming near anything that is dead. Now, in this instance, you look at verse 4 of Judges chapter 13. Eat not any unclean thing. Okay, so cannot come near a dead body in Numbers. But we have to understand that very carefully. Dead body does not include dead, clean animals. Otherwise, anyone who is a Nazarite will starve to death, right? But in this instance, God said, eat not any unclean thing. So that means it's the same thing. Okay? But with a little different emphasis. Did not talk about getting near a dead person. Only cannot eat an unclean thing. Now later on, he is going to kill a lion. That's Samson. And once he killed the lion, actually he becomes unclean. Now, because you kill a lion, you touch a dead carcass. That's an unclean animal. But because God says, you cannot eat it. And so as long as you don't eat that lion, you are fine. Because of the nature of his ministry. Verse 5, the third requirement. Thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God. From when? From the womb. So this is not a matter of choice for Samson as a Nazarite. Number 6, it's up to the individual whether you want to be a Nazarite or not, and it's up to you whether you want to dedicate your entire life or only partial. But in the case of Samson, it was really determined by God. Since the people did not want a judge, God said to the parents of Samson, I want to prepare this judge. Before he was even conceived, before he was even born to this world, I want to start preparing him while he is still in your womb. That means you, the mother of Samson, is not allowed to go near alcohol and not permitted to eat any unclean thing. Because now you're going to have a child and he's already a Nazarite in your womb. For how long? From the womb, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So right from the very beginning, he is going to be a Nazarite, and it will end at his death. So it is going to be a lifetime as a Nazarite. You find that in verse 7. Then the woman came, verse 6, and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible, means very frightening. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Somehow she said the day of his death. Now the Lord said from the womb, so we assume that it will be a lifetime. A lifetime as a Nazarite. You know how difficult it's going to be as a lifetime. Samson had no choice. He had no choice. He is going to be born as a judge because the circumstances in Israel were so dire, where the people got so used to being oppressed by the Philistines 40 long years and never cried one cry for God to send a judge to deliver. And so God himself had to intervene for his own namesake, for his own reputation, his own honor. You are called by my name and you live like this? It's an insult to him. How can God allow the message that Dagon is greater than Jehovah? Because you allow the Philistines to oppress you, which means their God is more powerful than Jehovah. That must never be. And you are not bothered about it, my people Israel, living in the tribe of Dan, not interested in the honor of God, never cry for any deliverance to save the image of God and the testimony of God, that God, Jehovah, is more powerful than Dagon, that you just simply accepted 40 years of oppression by the Philistines. And that is why this Samson is so unusual, because the circumstances of Israel's depravity and carnality was so heinous, so great, so deep, that God has to step in and force a deliverance. And therefore he had to create his own judge, literally as it were, create his own judge. The people never cried, no request for a judge. And so God himself had to make for him a judge from when? From the time in the womb. For how long? Until he dies. That's why he was known as a reluctant Nazarite judge. Three simple rules. No alcohol, don't eat any unclean food, and do not cut your hair. Very simple. And therefore, parents of Samson, that's all you need to do. That's all you need to teach your son. Very simple. No big, long degrees on how many verses of the Bible he had to memorize, because the word of God was so sparse. The Levites and the priests have become so derelict in their duties and responsibilities that the rest of the chapters of the book of Judges after Samson was a depiction of the spiritual bankruptcy that existed in Israel, because the Levites were the rascals. They moved from place to place and they became so idolatrous. And one of them, looking for a job, came to the house of a man called Micah, and he was looking for a priest. And this Levite came along looking for a house to live in and some money and some food. Micah's son acted as priest. You are not supposed to have household priests. And so he asked this Levite, who are you? Oh, I'm a Levite. Would you like to have a job? Be my priest. Be my personal priest. How can you have a personal priest? But this Levite said, okay, I'll be a personal priest. And then after he set up the household priests, household idols in Micah's home, a gang of Danites came along. A gang. They were really a gang. Scouts. We are not happy with the location that God has picked for us. We want to look for a better place. And so they traveled through Micah's home, which was in Ephraim. And then they went all the way up north, way further past Sea of Galilee. But on the way, they talked to this Levite. And then they surveyed and they found a very good place. And then they came back and told the people, hey, we found a very good place. Let's migrate. Let's move. You're not supposed to move. But they didn't care. And on the way, they passed by Micah's home. And then they said, hey, there's a priest there. Why don't we steal all their idols that belong to Micah and move off and take the gods with us? And that's what they did. And then this silly Levite priest came along and said, what are you doing? Before you say anything, listen to our offer. Do you want to be the priest of one household, or do you want to be the priest of a whole tribe? Of course, a whole tribe is more prestigious. And that's what he did. He helped them steal from Micah and moved out all the idols, and he went with them. That is a typical example of the spiritual depravity that existed in the period of Judges. Whether that incident occurred before or after what happened in Samson's time with the Danites, we do not know for a certainty. But it was bad. And that is why God has to intervene and save his own name by himself. And so Samson was a reluctant Nazarite judge with three simple rules to follow. And so God prepared the parents. The mother first went to the father. The father was completely oblivious, did not know what to do. And so the father asked the Lord, verse 8, and Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "Oh my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." He should have gone to the Levite, the teachers of God's word, with the priests and the Levites. And the instruction of a Nazarite is found in the book of Moses, the first five books. Numbers, we refer to that chapter, Numbers chapter 6. He should not go to God. He should have gone to the Levites or to the priests for instruction, because God's word had already been given. God is not asking you to do something fresh and brand new that is not found in scriptures. The nature of a Nazarite is found in scripture. He should have gone to the priest and the Levite for proper instruction on what to do. But he went to God. Why? Because the priest and the Levites were derelict. Where else can they go? Have you ever been in that kind of state and situation before? Where the only person you can cry up to is the Lord? You can't find any instruction from your church and from your church leaders, because they are also completely ignorant. When the leaders are not students of God's word, they cannot be teachers of God's word. And so you go to them for help. Can you please teach me and show me where the tongues today by the charismatics, are they of God or not of God? You know how many pastors and how many churches are not able to show you definitively whether it is or it is not of God according to scriptures? I came from a church that was like that. And that's how the tongue speaking and all the charismatic practices infiltrated into that church. Because the leaders themselves were all lay people, no pastor, no one theologically trained, no one were full-time students of God's word, and therefore teachers of God's word were completely unable to help. Unable to help. That was how sad and tragic, and that was in the 1980s. How much worse today in so many churches. The only way is to go up and cry to the Lord for help. I did not know about FEBC. I did not know about the Sunset Gospel Hour until one day someone invited me to the Sunset Gospel Hour, and that's where I stayed, because I've never been taught God's word properly until I came to the Sunset Gospel Hour in the 1980s. Please do not think that period of Judges where there was a bankruptcy in the knowledge of the word of God, that it is not happening today. There are so many churches out there where the people are bankrupt of God's word, and they want to know, but they do not know where to go to and how to know. And so the only way is to cry to the Lord. We already have 66 books of the Bible. Are there no teachers of God's word on earth that you can go to help you understand God's word, that you have to go to God as if asking God for fresh, brand new instruction? It's already written in God's word, the guidelines and the rules on what and how a Nazarite ought to behave and conduct himself. They're all written down. You can't ask God for fresh revelation when God has already given to us written revelation. Search the scriptures, go to the scriptures and find out. But there are no teachers that they could go to. And I'm sure many churches are not aware of FEBC, just like I was completely ignorant of FEBC. Didn't even know it existed, because in my time, of course, there is no internet. And even if there was an internet, you don't know how to search. And that period is now before us. Same, under oppression, by carnality and by all the false Christianity, and we are so used to it. And it is more than 40 years. 1948 was the birth of the World Council of Churches, and now they are in their 70s. 2020, do some mathematics. 2020 minus 1948. This is the new phase of Christianity, one of apostasy. And we get used to it because it is all around us. And if no one wants to stand up and fight and defend the honor of Christ, because the honor of Christ is now completely twisted and distorted by the ecumenical movement of our time. They are presenting a Christ that is no longer biblical. In essence, the only similarity is the spelling and the name and the pronunciation. And so God must defend himself when God's people do not defend his name, like what they did. And so they ask God, you should ask the Levite and the priest. And so God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. How come God appeared to the wife again? You ask yourself, why can't God just simply go to the husband? Because the husband asked for the wrong thing. What to do with this son? Ask the Levites. Search the scriptures. Ask them. But no Levites to be found. And so God appeared to the wife again. And then the wife this time ran to the husband and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me and come unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that speakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? Same question that he asked the Lord. Look at the Lord's reply. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. That's it. Why didn't God say more? Because it's all in the written scriptures. Why didn't God include the long hair part? No cutting of hair. Because he was only asking preparation. And so God gave the preparation for the mother. You can't include cutting of hair because the baby is not born yet. And so for the mother, the Nazarite in Samson begin before his birth. And it begins with the mother. That means separate the wife unto the Lord's service. Teach him to stay away from sin and from carnality. Teach him well. That's all that is required. Three simple rules. Know the significance of no alcohol. Know the significance of no haircut. Know the significance of no eating unclean animals. Simply, holiness. Separate yourself from all things sinful and carnal and live the life that is devoted unto the Lord. Teach that to your son. But as you know the life of Samson. They did not teach him well. Because when he grew up, he became extremely willful. They simply told him, but he didn't listen. As you can see that in chapter 14, when he wanted a woman that was not of the Israelite line. The daughters of the Philistine, a woman in Timnath, verse 2 of chapter 14. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. That's it. And his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord. That's why he was a reluctant Nazarite judge. God used his rebellion, God used his sinful, willful attitude and demanding a Gentile wife on purpose. The parents did not teach him well. Because if they had taught him well since birth, he would not end up in such sinful defiance. He would obey. The fear of mom and dad would be instilled in his heart. But sadly, tragically, when the parents themselves do not have the word of God, how to? There's no difference from being brought up in a non-Christian home. When Christians do not have enough knowledge of the word of God, other than the fact that they know they are Christians, they call themselves Christians, that's about it. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're going to automatically have a Christian home. They have been told, no alcohol, no eating of unclean animal. Did the mother teach Samson? Perhaps. Was Samson ignorant? No, he definitely knew, because he knew that the manner in which he's going to lose his super strength was to have his hair cut, which he told Delilah. He broke rule number one by eating unclean food. He took the honey that was found in the carcass of the lion that he killed. During the marriage There was a feast. Obviously, he drank alcohol. And yet, God still gave him the supernatural strength as long as he held on to one of the three requirements of a Nazarite. That's how merciful God is. That's the kind of judge, such a low standard that God had to use to do his work. Sometimes you wonder how God could still accomplish his great work of salvation when the instruments he uses are all broken like us, are broken like Samson. But that is the amazing sovereignty of God Almighty, to use broken instruments like you and me, like Samson. Please don't think you're better than Samson. I hope you don't think that way. Please don't leave tonight thinking that we are all better than Samson. We are not. It's only by God's grace and mercies. Because when I look at Samson's parents' life, I could not help but reflect upon my time in my previous church. But there were so many things that I was taught that were wrong, I did not know. And I believe and I lived according to that kind of teaching. Antinomians, no need to follow the Ten Commandments. Dispensational. Old Testament believers never have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And the errors of the charismatic movement and the errors of Billy Graham crusade were not told to us. We were encouraged to support this kind of people. And we allow charismatic influence and teachings and practices to infiltrate into the church. Very right up to the top of the leaders. They were the ones who brought it in. And if not for what I learned from Sunset Gospel Hour, I would not have known. And I would have just simply behaved and swallowed it hook, line and sinker like everybody else. And I would be stuck in my previous church if not for the Sunset Gospel Hour to open my eyes, to realize the error of the Billy Graham crusade and also the errors and the dangers of the charismatic movement. I would still be there. And I dare not imagine what my life would have been like as a Christian in that church, sincerely doing all the things I've been taught, but all the while wrongly, because sincerity is not a good replacement for truth. Just because I'm sincere doesn't mean what I do wrongly and make it right. And I am so grateful and thankful to Dr. Toh who founded this, and to Reverend Toh, who started FEBC, to straighten my theology. Otherwise, I will end up like the parents of Samson, and worse still, like Samson himself. Willful, doing all kinds of things wrongly, and yet at the end of it, accomplish God's will to deliver his own people. Not for anything that was spiritual, Christ-centered, or Samson-centered, and yet the result, deliverance. So that God can restore his own name and his own honor, and to let people know that Dagon is an idol and Jehovah is still the one living and true God. And that was why Samson, a reluctant Nazarite judge, because God had to do everything to save his own name and his own honor, because his own people, God's own people, are so used to carnality. The application for tonight, our prayer is that we will never get used to carnality, because carnal Christians, they're all around us. The honor of the Lord Jesus Christ is still at stake. He has given us the privilege to call ourselves Christian, to tell people that when you look at my life, you see the image of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ himself. Do they really? Do they really? I pray so, because if not, how will people be saved? God will defend his honor and his name, and God has given us the honor and privilege to do it for him. But if we fail and if we do not, he tells us, I can do without you, but remember, you cannot do without me. When God delivered FEBC using three appeal court judges, not a single one of them was a theologian. And perhaps one of them might be a believer. I do not know. But two of them were definitely not Christians. And yet, if you were to read the judgment, they were all about theology. God used the mouth and the minds of three non-theologians, two not even Christians, to tell us, to tell those who attack the Bible, that the doctrine of the verbal plenary preservation of God's word is not contrary to the Christian faith. Not contrary to the Christian faith. And that's how FEBC won the case and defended by God himself. Because we were told by our own lawyers and by the court, this is not the arena for theology. When you submit your affidavit, don't talk about doctrines. Just simply define what they stand for, and that's about it. And that's what we did. No long arguments and treaties about the theological arguments about the veracity and the consistency of VPI and VPP. None of these things. God did not allow it, because God showed us something greater. God used three non-theologians to show that to us, hoping that those who attack the Bible may have their eyes open and see. Because unbelievers, non-theologians can see and understand, and you can't. Are you really that blind that you can't even see the consistency of the perfect Bible in the past and the perfect Bible today? How one links to the other and the two of them cannot be separated. And the fact that you have a perfect Bible today is the reason why you have the Bible, perfect Bible in the past. Can't you see? Apparently they don't, and they can't. You see how great our God is? God is more concerned with defending his name than we are in defending his name. And that's to our shame. And I pray that we will not allow that to happen in our churches and in our lives, so that God doesn't have to do what he did, to create and design his own judge, albeit a very reluctant one. And sadly and tragically, the only time when Samson was very aware for the honor of God was when his eyes were blinded. He was tied up between two pillars. That was the time he prayed and asked the Lord. And I believe that was the time that he was born again. And that's why his name was mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Truly a reluctant Nazarite judge. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, and help us to realize that whenever we call ourselves Christians, thou hast given to us the honor and the privilege to bear the image of Christ in our lives and in our churches, by the way we speak, by the way we live, by the way we think, and by the way that we are motivated, our entire being. Help us to learn from what happened in the time of Samson, that thou hast to intervene directly in defending thy honor and thy name, because Israel, especially the Danites, got so used to live under oppression and the humiliation of the Philistines. We pray, O God, that we may never get used to carnality and to allow the name of Jesus Christ to remain in a state of carnality and shame. Awaken us, O Lord, out of this stupor, and help us to rise from our stupor and be awakened to a life of holiness and righteousness and godliness according to scriptures, and raise the honor of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way that we live and by our good works. May they truly see Christ, the Christ of the Bible, in our lives, and glorify our Father who art in heaven, for sinners but becoming believers themselves, and for brothers and sisters in Christ. May they be strengthened in the inner man and their faith as they see the day of the Lord fast approaching. Be gracious and merciful, O Lord, to teach us and to remind us of the importance of bearing a holy witness for our Savior, especially in these last days. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.